Maybe this has happened to you. You are discouraged, and so you go for a run. It personally never happened to me. I think it's anti-scriptural to go run. No, I'm just kidding with you. I didn't even like running when I was in high school, so let alone. But anyway, the story, the young man, he was out running, very discouraged by comments that his mother had made to him, and so he's out for his run, training for a marathon. But that day, he'd run about 2 miles and just thought, you know, I'm done. I'm just turning around and going back home. About that time, he saw a man who he often saw as he ran, who was walking, and this man come over into his path, which he was already discouraged and now is a little upset that this older Chinese gentleman was getting in his path. But he slowed down and he stopped, and on the runner's shirt were 3 Chinese letters. And so the Chinese man pointed to his shirt and in broken English asked, "You speak?" Said, "He doesn't speak Chinese." The little Chinese fella said to him, he said, "You very good. You very fast." And the runner later says, he's neither very good nor very fast. But that day, he decided not to go ahead and turn around and go back home. He decided to go ahead and run another 6 miles because a stranger passing by, who he used to just at least say hi to as they crossed paths, stopped him and said, "You very good. You very fast." The power of encouraging words. Now, if you saw my slide on Facebook, you thought, well, Jim needs to go back to English class because that's not very good grammar. Well, it's not very good grammar, but it's exactly how a Chinese man would encourage somebody. So I want to ask you today, how are you running? You very good? You very fast? And maybe you don't feel like it. Maybe you're ready to give up. Maybe you're ready to turn around and just forget it and say, it's not worth it. I can't handle it. I'm giving up. Somebody needs to speak into your life. You're very good. And you have to believe that you are very good. And that Christ believes that you are very good. A few weeks ago, we looked at how to create harmony with one another. The last couple of weeks, I have shared my personal journey with how I've tried to create harmony with my birth mother. And I really pray that you are working through those relationships as well, that you create harmony and live in harmony with these important relationships. Today I want us to take some time to examine the Apostle Paul's relationships. I want to look at Mark and Paul's rocky relationship. And I also want to see Barnabas and Paul's contentious relationship. See how they handled that. See what we can learn. We first meet Paul by his Hebrew name Saul in Acts chapter 8. I mean, it was a custom for Jews born in Roman cities to have dual names. And we hear in Acts 13:9 it says, "Then Saul, who was also called Paul." So his Hebrew name, Saul, and his Roman name, Paul. I mean, as a Pharisee, Saul went by his Jewish name, but as he preached the gospel to a Gentile world, he was referred by his Greek name, Paul. We see Saul giving approval at the first Christian martyr, Stephen, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And it says, "And Saul was there giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him." See, it tells us that the Christians were scattered, but the apostles remained in Jerusalem. But this scattering emboldened Saul the Pharisee to go after Christians. And since they had already scattered out of Jerusalem, he got permission to go to the cities where they were. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison." I mean, Saul was a fiery Pharisee. And when he became a Christian, he was a fiery preacher. Being baptized doesn't change your personality. Coming to Christ makes you forgiven. You're justified. But your personality is still the same. As you grow then in the Spirit, your personality, the rough edges of your personality begin to mold to God's plan and God's desire. But our personalities are still the same. Even though Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we are a new creation, that doesn't mean he gives us a new personality. So the fiery Saul, Pharisee, is now the fire preacher, Paul. And people and Christians were scared of him after he became a Christian. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, it says, "When he came to Jerusalem," so what we missed here is that he was headed to Damascus. Jesus spoke to him. He was blinded for and fasted for 3 days. He got up and was baptized. He began to preach in Damascus, and then he heads back to Jerusalem. So that's where we are in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. "When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple." Well, yeah, you know this guy's out to get you. You go, "Oh, I'm a believer now." I don't think so. We need some proof. But what's the next verse say? Verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles." Barnabas was willing to take a risk to encourage him, to come alongside him, present him to the apostles. Because Barnabas was an encourager. We first meet Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, verse 32. It says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas," which means son of encouragement, "sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." I mean, Barnabas was an encourager. He was so much of an encourager that the apostles called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. I mean, his real name is Joseph. Are you that much of an encourager that we should change your name to Barnabas? That's your new nickname. We're just calling you Barnabas because we can't stand calling you Joseph because you're not Joseph, you're a Barnabas. That's what we see. That's who Barnabas is. That's who Joseph, known as Barnabas, really is. He's a son of encouragement. Now, with this passage, reading this passage, I want to just take a quick break here. I think it's important to clarify this passage because it is being misrepresented within our political system today. People will say, "Oh, see, the early Christians were socialist. Oh, the early Christians were communist." That's the furthest thing from the truth. And within our political presidential race this year, where there are avowed socialists promoting that sometimes it can confuse Christians of going, oh, well, maybe that is in the Bible. Let's read closely. Let's look at verse 32. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. Oh, see, right there. They didn't have any possessions of their own. They're communist, socialist, however you want to define that. We're not going to get into that. So I'm just kind of lumping it together. This is an attitude, not a reality. And we'll see that. It's an attitude that the people had that nothing I own is mine. Right? We say that. What's yours is mine and what's mine is mine. Oh, that's not how that saying goes. So this is an attitude. Because look at verse 34. From time to time, those who own lands and houses sold them. If they were socialist or communist, they wouldn't be having owner of personal right or own personal property. Okay? That it would have already been taken in by the government, the leadership, and then they would disperse it out. See, that is not a biblical concept. The biblical concept is, I own, and in my generosity I sell, and what still is mine I give. It's all about generosity. It's not about other people taking control. And definitely, this is about Christians, individuals. We're not talking government agency, but enough on that. But I don't want people to be confused, especially since it's so forward in our society at the moment. I don't want us to misunderstand the scripture. We do need to be generous like Barnabas, because being generous is an encouragement, right? You ever go out to dinner with somebody and they say, hey, I'll pick up the tab. Or you go, well, maybe I'll get it. And they say, well, I've already taken care of it. You like going to dinner with those people? Well, you know, whoever you are, invite me out. We enjoy being around generous people. That's an encouragement. Or if you drive through McDonald's, see, I've been planning this pretty well recently. Now I go through McDonald's, I've got people in front of me paying for me, and now I've got people in back of me paying for me. I'm like, man, this is awesome. So see, what I do, I sit in the McDonald's parking lot, and I see that generous person about to get in line, so I get right in, get in front of them or right behind them, and they pay for lunch. It's awesome. Sometimes it's people I know, sometimes it's people I don't know. But it's always a blessing. That's an encouragement. We need to encourage. So Barnabas was encouraging with his own money, but we also see his encouragement with taking a risk and coming alongside somebody. So there's different ways to encourage. He was such an encourager. Listen to Acts 11:22. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. The gospel was spreading into the other parts, into Samaria. The Jerusalem church heard of what was going on, that the people were accepting the gospel. And what do? When they heard news of this, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Why? Man, we're sending our best encourager to these brand new Christians so that he can encourage them in the faith. What a high honor. It wasn't the apostle said, hey, we'll go and we'll take care of this. They said, no, we're sending our best encourager, Barnabas, go. Encourage. In verse 23 it says, and when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. As Saul was preaching after the apostles accepted him, he began preaching in Jerusalem, but that caused a lot of problems. So they said, hey, we're sending you back to your hometown. And so then there was peace in Jerusalem. Because fiery Saul, the new Christian, you're causing a little bit too much trouble. Why don't you go back to your hometown and preach there so that Jerusalem, so we don't have so much conflict. So what does Paul, or what does Barnabas do? He goes to Antioch. He's trying to encourage these Christians. And so then he says, wait a second, I need a partner in ministry. So he goes to Tarsus and he finds Saul. And he brings Saul to Antioch to partner with him, to minister with him. Then, verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. Another form of encouragement to go, man, Paul, or Saul, boy, it's really hard. I mean, I'm going to flip his name here in a second, trying to stay consistent with the outline. Barnabas goes and finds Saul to encourage him to say, man, you would be a great help for these new Christians. Come and work with me. Let's encourage these Christians together and teach them. That's what Barnabas does. I mean, that's what we need to do. We need to find a younger Christian, and we need to grab a hold of them, and we need to encourage them, and we need to empower them to go and do. To say, you very good. You very fast. And encourage them so they can believe in themselves as you believe in them to be able to do for God. So Barnabas accepted Paul. When others were afraid, Barnabas went looking for Paul to come and do ministry. But then in Acts chapter 15, we see something happen with this relationship. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, it says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas. Now, they had already gone on one missionary trip and planted a bunch of churches throughout Asia Minor. And now they're ready to go back again to encourage those new churches and those new Christians. Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a strong disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So we got Paul, this fiery preacher, and we got Barnabas, the encourager. For whatever reason, John Mark left and deserted the ministry and went back home. We don't know exactly why that happened. Was there family issues? He needed to go take his mom? Did he get scared? We don't know. Whatever it was, Paul wasn't willing to take him again. And Barnabas, Mr. Encourager, said, we got to give the guy another chance. We got to come alongside him and encourage him so that, because he can do great things for the Lord. We just need to encourage him. And just because you fail once or twice or three times doesn't mean that we shouldn't get alongside you and say, hey, you can succeed this time. Continue to be faithful to the Lord this time. Whatever the struggle was in the past, we forget that and we're moving ahead. We can't give up on people. We have to come alongside people and be an encourager. Paul wasn't willing to do that. And Barnabas wasn't willing to leave Mark to the side. So they split company. I don't know who was right in the disagreement, but we see who changed their mind later. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul is writing in prison his last letter. He's months away from being martyred, beheaded. And what does he write? He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Mark didn't get discouraged and quit. Paul wasn't so bullheaded that he couldn't change his mind about the usefulness of Mark. And I don't know if there was an intervening time that Mark knew that Paul had changed his mind about him. Because could you imagine the discouragement that Mark would have felt? But Barnabas came alongside to encourage him. But knowing from what Paul had thought of Mark to what Paul thought of him at the end of his life, that was a real encouragement. Can you imagine being Mark? To know that the Apostle Paul wanted you to come and help him while he's in prison right before he dies. So we have to be willing to change our mind about people. And even if we're discouraged, we got to continue to be faithful to Jesus. Because just because one person thinks you're no good doesn't mean that God doesn't think you're good. We need to understand also the power of words. Positively and negatively. And we need to make sure that we are Barnabases. You know, support and encouraging goes a long way. You drove your gasoline-powered car here to worship today because of encouragement. In 1896, Henry Ford was introduced to Thomas Edison. He was introduced as the man trying to create a gasoline-powered car. Thomas Edison asked Henry Ford several questions. And towards the end of that conversation, Edison said, "Young man, you're on the right path. You are creating a vehicle that has its own energy power, its own powerhouse." Henry Ford, later in a newspaper interview, he said, "That bang on the table was worth the world to me. No man up to then had given me any encouragement. I had hoped that I was headed in the right direction. Sometimes I knew that I was, sometimes I only wondered. But here, all at once, and out of the clear sky, the greatest inventive genius in the world had given me complete approval. The man who knew most about electricity in the world had said that for the purpose, my gas motor was better than any electric motor could be." That's still true 120 years later. Because of a slap on a table, Edison said, "You very good." And Henry Ford, you know, created what he has created that we have enjoyed. Encouragement is powerful. Whether it is a past chance by a Chinese gentleman or by somebody whom you respect as a genius, or whether it's somebody that you have a close relationship with, words are powerful. And we, like Barnabas, need to come along a Saul that turns into a powerful apostle that wrote half of the New Testament. We need to be a Barnabas that comes along Mark, who is discouraged, and allow him to have a legacy of faithfulness to Jesus. How powerful is the legacy of Barnabas? What would have happened to Saul if Barnabas didn't come alongside him? And though God had spoke to him, he refused to be faithful. Words are powerful. Relationships are powerful. No matter the struggles that we have in relationships, we have to forgive. We have to work through the difficulties. We have to work through the misunderstandings. We simply need to love and accept one another, to encourage one another, because relationships are worth the struggle. Whether that's husband and wife, whether that's family members, whether that's church family members in Christ, or whether that's a complete stranger. Relationships and words are encouraging and powerful. We need to be thankful for the people whom God has put into our lives, and not allow some little thing to break that apart. Because that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to cause turmoil in those relationships, or with you personally. He wants to discourage you. Don't let him get a foothold there. Be thankful for who God has put into your life. Honor that. Respect them. Fight for unity and peace within those relationships. I read a portion of an article, and I'd just like to share that with you. Because as I'm saying, human relationships are so important, and the power of words are so important from one another, we cannot put ourselves or make other people bring fulfillment to us that only God can do. Too many Christian relationships that are painful and marked by conflict and disappointment because one person or both people place a burden on the other person that no human being can bear. Let me give you his list. No person can be the foundation of your identity. That comes from Christ. No person can provide the source for your joy. That comes from Christ. No person can give you a reason to get up in the morning. That comes from Christ. No person can give you a reason to continue in the midst of difficulty. No person can be the carrier of your hope. No person can give you heart peace and rest. No person can change you from the inside out. No person can alter your past. No person can atone for your sins. That is in Christ. And when we begin to lay those expectations on somebody else to say, hey, you've got to fulfill me in these ways, they can't do it. That's only Christ. And so though our human relationships are powerful and encouraging, we need to know their limitations, that we have to rely upon Jesus. Human relationships are vital, but not as vital as our relationship with Jesus. He's the only one that will not disappoint. He is the only one that we can depend on. And he proved that by dying on the cross. He died on the cross to prove his love, his faithfulness. And he promised that he would always be with us, and he promised that he would come and retrieve us and take us home one day. Jesus' last words to his disciples are found in Matthew 28. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Listen, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus says, "I am with you, disciples." I think we can claim that promise also, that he is with us to the very end of the age. The Holy Spirit, when we're a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes within us and indwells us. One of the Greek words that describes the Holy Spirit is paraclete, which means come alongside. The Holy Spirit comes alongside. The Holy Spirit comes within us. You know what the Holy Spirit is telling us? you very good. Because the Holy Spirit's Chinese. He keeps saying, you very good. As we rely upon the Spirit, we know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is saying, I am with you always. I am at your side. I am here to encourage you and help you. And yes, sometimes convict you of sin. But I am here. I am with you. Jesus also promised the disciples, and he promises us in John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am.